We'll try this tonight. John chapter 9. In verse 18, this again is the account of the blind beggar and the aftermath of what happened after the Lord opened his eyes. We got to verse 18 where it says, after they had questioned the blind man, they didn't believe what he said, so they questioned his parents. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? The Pharisees refused to believe the testimony of the blind man in spite of the facts. They were skeptical. They were unbelieving. A wondrous miracle had occurred right under their noses, but they stubbornly refused to acknowledge the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing they were getting nowhere questioning the man who had been healed, they turned their attention to his parents. And in verse 19, they asked three distinct questions. Number one, is this your son? Number two, was he born blind? And number three, how is it that he now can see? This was a last-ditch attempt by the Pharisees to discredit the miracle that had been performed by the Lord Jesus. They were hoping that the man's parents would tell them that no, he was not born blind. He's just a liar. He tells stories like this all the time. The Pharisees were so wicked, they were seeking to turn this man's own parents against him. Well, the parents acknowledged, verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. They acknowledged that the man who had been healed was their son, and that yes, he indeed had been born blind. The parents of the blind man, however, did not possess the faith or the boldness or the conviction of their son. Even though a miracle had occurred in their very own family, the parents of the formerly blind man were afraid to acknowledge the power and the glory of Christ. You would have thought they would have said, yes, it's our son. It's amazing. Isn't this great? We don't know exactly how it happened, but whereas at once he was blind, now we can see. Whoever did this must have supernatural power. I want to know more about him. You would think that's how they would react. But they feared their inquisitors. They feared the public reproach of being excommunicated from the synagogue by the Pharisees. You see, the parents of this once blind man were in bondage to a religious system and its leaders, which caused them to fear for their position in society and among their peers. Now, this is a good lesson for new converts who are saved out, especially those who are saved out of an oppressive and a superstitious religious system. God is not always pleased to save or reveal His truth to those that you love most dearly. far as I know, the blind man's parents never acknowledged Jesus as Lord. There's no record of it. Well, because the parents feared the consequences of confessing Christ, they referred the question regarding the miracle back to their son. They had not witnessed the miracle. So they tell the Pharisees, "He's of age. Ask him." This is another thing that I think new converts need to understand. The response of the parents illustrates that new converts must learn to depend upon God alone for their strength and their stability. Because there are times that even your closest relatives may be indifferent, if not antagonistic, to your profession of faith. You've got to learn how to stand for what you believe. New converts must cast themselves entirely upon God during such times of testing within their family circle. Thank God the once blind man did not compromise or capitulate. Now, the Inquisition of the Pharisees, part two. They went back to the once blind man in verse 24. Then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." This verse implies that the man had not been in the presence of the Pharisees as they questioned his parents. When the Pharisees bring him back a second time, they act as if they had found something in the character of Christ to discredit him. They tell the man to give God the praise by acknowledging to them that Christ was a sinner and to renounce his former profession of faith. They almost sound like media types who are always trying to catch people saying something different one day to the next, thinking that somehow they can really trip them up. Well, verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know," and I love this, "that whereas I was blind, now I see." What a powerful, forthright testimony. See, these Pharisees obviously underestimated the resolve and the conviction of the blind man. They probably expected him to change his mind after he had considered the consequences that awaited him. And I think that they were somewhat surprised by his forthright answer here in verse 25. The man plainly said that he will not unite with them in charging Christ with being a sinner. He then points them to the real issue at hand. It was not Christ's person that was called into question, but rather the work that he had miraculously performed in healing the blind man. The blind man confesses that he doesn't know everything about the person of Jesus. But he knew, there is one thing that he knew quite well, that whereas he was once blind, now he could see. The confession of the blind man is like that of the new convert. I couldn't have given you any finer points of theology the day that I was saved. In fact, if you would have asked me the day that I was saved, what are the Ten Commandments, I might have been able to name one. if you would have asked me who are the writers of the four Gospels, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. You see, this man did. New converts may not know all the finer points of theology or prophecy, but they do know that they've been translated out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ's kingdom. He says, physically, here's how this played out, Pharisees. I was blind, now I can see. And that's true spiritually as well. When you're saved, when God changes your mind, your heart, your will, you come out of darkness into His light. You see things as they really are for the first time in your life. You see, he knew that he had passed from death unto life. The newborn babe in Christ does not trouble himself with theories and philosophies, but of certainties and spiritual realities. We would learn to do well, no matter how old we are in the faith, to get back to the simplicity that is in Christ. I was blind, now I see. I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was ungodly, now I've been sanctified by the power of the blood of Jesus. That simple. That powerful. So blessed is the man who can say, I know that whereas I was blind, now I see. Verse 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They again questioned how the man was made to see. They wanted to know the manner of his healing. They were attempting to shake his confidence, trying to get him to contradict his earlier story. The ploy of the Pharisees was an unsuccessful one. The man answers their repetitive inquiry by stating that he had already told them the truth about the matter, and they refused to hear. He said in verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He tells them, I've already told you the truth. He wasn't going to waste his time by repeating what he had already spoken, and then he rebukes these powerful religious inquisitors by asking them point blank, would you also be his follower? You see, this formerly blind man could now clearly see that these Pharisees were spiritually blinded, that they could not see the glory of Jesus Christ. And he boldly rebukes their unbelief and challenges them to trust in Jesus. Now verse 28 and 29. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. These verses reveal the contempt and the bitter hatred the Pharisees had for the Lord Jesus Christ. They reviled the answer of the beggar, meaning that they began to hurl insults and curses and anathemas upon him for his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that the Pharisees hated the name of Jesus Christ so much they wouldn't even speak his name. They said this man was his disciple. And they, in stark contrast, were the disciples of Moses. I think it's interesting to note that the man himself had never formally avowed himself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. How did they discern that? By his words and his actions. The Pharisees identified him as a believer, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, when God's children walk in the light and they follow the Lord Jesus, they don't need pins or t-shirts to identify them with the Lord Jesus. Their actions, their words, their very way of life will cause the world to identify them as followers of the Lord Jesus. A true testimony for the Lord will do more to identify you as a follower of Christ than bumper stickers or lapel pins. Now, I wear shirts a lot that display my faith. But you know what? I hope people see my life. Now, the Pharisees boasted that they were the followers of Moses. They were saying that they knew of a truth that God had spoken by Moses. But as for this fellow, which was a term of reproach, they didn't know where he came from. Even though Jesus had performed a mighty miracle in their midst, they heard the testimony of the man and his parents that he had been born blind. The Pharisees still refused to acknowledge the mighty power of God. All they were interested in was discrediting the Lord Jesus. They weren't interested in the power of this miracle and how a man's life had been changed so dramatically. They all should have been rejoicing. They all should have been saying, "Wow, this is a... bring him in here. Where is Jesus? We need to learn more from him." But they hated him so much, they had none of it. How stubborn, blind, and ignorant the truth, the sin of unbelief makes a person. In spite of all the evidence, the Pharisees refused to acknowledge the miracle working power of the Lord Jesus. John MacArthur said, as this passage illustrates, when unbelieving skeptics investigate the miracles of Christ or any other supernatural event recorded in the Bible, there can only be one outcome. Unless the Holy Spirit opens their blinded eyes, they will deny the veracity of such accounts, no matter what the evidence. The Pharisees in this passage were presented with living proof of Jesus' divine power, and yet shrouded in unbelief, they attempted both to deny the undeniable and to refute the irrefutable. As a former Pharisee, the Apostle Paul would later explain, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is why I'll take the word and the teaching of an old country preacher like Harry Balmer or Pete Horn over learned experts from the highest seminaries in the land who have no real faith in Jesus Christ, but who look at everything intellectually and critically. I'll take the word of those who believe the Bible, those who have been changed by the power of the living Christ. Now, verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, and I think this is so good. I can almost hear my son saying something like this. "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing. that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In response to the Pharisees' unbelief and their profession of ignorance concerning Jesus, the blind man continues his rebuke of these religious authorities. The blind man reasoned that the Pharisees were the ones who were supposed to be spiritual guides. Yet they didn't even know what he himself, a lowly beggar who had no earthly possessions, who had been blind his whole life, yet he knew more than them. If Jesus were a sinner, as the Pharisees contended, then God would not hear or work on his behalf. And if Jesus were an imposter, why would God assist him in the opening of the eyes of the blind, something that had never happened before, and something that would definitely give authority and authenticity to the ministry of Jesus Christ? The miracle that had occurred was unheard of. Moses had never opened the eyes of the blind, but Jesus had. If Jesus were not of God, he would have been unable to do anything like opening the eyes of the blind. God gave a remarkable degree of boldness and wisdom to this lowly beggar. You got to understand, he's talking to people that are way out of his league, way above him, intimidating. Here was a babe in Christ teaching the deep things of God to the doctors of the Sanhedrin. I think it's important to note the progression of faith and growth in grace by the once blind beggar. When first questioned by his neighbors, he referred to his benefactor simply as a man that is called Jesus in verse 11. When first questioned by the Pharisees, the man then acknowledged Jesus to be a prophet. Verse 17. Now the man acknowledges that Jesus is of God. Verse 33. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The prideful and haughty response of the Pharisees is recorded in this verse. They had been thoroughly rebuked and instructed by the lowly beggar, yet they were too arrogant to receive anything from this poor man. They were graduates of honored seats of learning, so it was beneath their supposed dignity to be instructed by this unsophisticated disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a lowly beggar, born in sins, poor and unlearned. They were doctors of the law. Did he actually think that they would listen to him? You know, it's sad indeed when men come to the place where they think they're above rebuke and cannot be taught anything by others. There are preachers that have this haughty attitude when it comes to interpreting the Scriptures. They take pride in their education, they glory in their degrees, but they won't listen to the instruction of some Spirit-filled member of their congregation who loves the Lord. May God deliver us from haughty preachers who are too big for their spiritual britches who think that they're above instruction and rebuke. The Pharisees not only derided the beggar, they cast him out of the synagogue. They literally excommunicated him from public worship. And I say, blessed is the man who is cast out of that which is false for his profession of faith. Little did these Pharisees know that they had done this man a great service. They had thrust him out of the most honored position of identification with Christ as the despised and rejected one. The action of the Pharisees shows how cruelly and unjustly religious persecutors treat those who profess the truth and hold to it with conviction. And such a follower of Jesus Christ will not be popular with the religious world at large. In Islamic countries, if somebody would talk like this man, they would be murdered on the spot for their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 35, Jesus reveals his deity to this beggar. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Upon hearing that the Pharisees had excommunicated the beggar from the synagogue, Jesus seeks out this man and comforts him. We can be sure that our gracious Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. He is ever-present help in a time of need. And he was about to reveal his glory to this lowly beggar. God blesses and rewards those who are faithful in their adherence to the truth in spite of opposition. When Jesus found the man, he plainly asked him if he believed on the Son of God. The response of the man is profound, simple, forthright. I think it's interesting. He had been as bold as a lion before the Pharisees. Now he is meek and lowly in the presence of Christ. And he addresses him as Lord and asks who the Son of God is that he might believe on him. Again, this is another time that Jesus reveals himself in the fullness of his deity to someone that the world, by and large, would never even notice. He did the same thing with the Samaritan woman. Now, this once blind man who had just been excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, Jesus says, I am he. I am the Son of God. I am God manifest in the flesh. He tells the man that the one who he was now in the presence of and talking to was indeed the Son of God. This is only one of four instances in the Gospel of John where Jesus expressly declared his divine sonship. 5:25, 10:36, and 11:4 are the others. This was a rare privilege for this beggar. And I love how the beggar responded in simple faith and worship. What a climax to the spiritual history of the blind beggar. And it illustrates the fact that when God begins a work of grace, he completes it. It also illustrates the fact that the deeper we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the greater and fuller our worship of Him will be. Perhaps the reason why so many in our day do not relish every opportunity to worship the Lord is because their knowledge of Him and His ways is deficient in some way. Oh, that God would draw us closer to Him and allow us to enjoy the rapture and glory, the intimate communion of true worship. Now again, you'll notice Jesus does not refuse the worship of this beggar. If Jesus was merely a man, He would have rebuked the beggar for idolatry, for worshiping Him. However, because He was the true God-man, He never refused the worship of His followers when it was offered in sincerity. Now lastly, verse 38 through 41. This He said, "Lord, I believe," and He worshiped Him. And Jesus said, these are some hard sayings. "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Now, Jesus had formally stated that He had come on a mission of salvation in John 3, verses 16 through 18. Now, when He's speaking to these religious hypocrites, He's speaking of judgment. The object of His mission was indeed salvation, but the moral effect of His spotless life was that He judged all who did not measure up to God's standard of perfection. The life and work of Jesus was a light of salvation to those who acknowledged themselves to be poor and blind and in need of a Savior. On the other hand, His life was also the means of judgment for the self-righteous who did not see themselves as sinners. Alva Hovey said this: "This double effect of Christ's mission to the world was foreseen and embraced in the purpose of God. Hence it is here declared that one object and result of the Savior's coming was judicial, to wit, that those who felt themselves to be spiritually poor and blind, like babes in their knowledge of divine things, might be made to see the truth, while those who felt themselves to be wise and prudent, masters in Israel, and needing no instruction as to the will of God, might sink, through their rejection of offered light, into ever deeper spiritual darkness." Well, when they heard the words of Christ, the Pharisees asked a question that they think is absurd. In essence, they were asking Jesus if they thought that they, who were teachers, were blind and no need of religious instruction like the common people. They thought that they were the ones wise and prudent, and in their pride, they could not see their own spiritual blindness. In fact, they thought they could see the things of God quite clearly without anyone's assistance, not even God manifest in the flesh, not even the Word sent to communicate the glory of God, even though the Word was right in their midst. And Jesus answered their question in a profound way. In essence, He was saying that if the Pharisees were sensible of their blindness and truly desired light, they would acknowledge their sin, they would embrace Him as Savior, and they would be free of condemnation. But because of their pride and their self-sufficiency, because they refuse to acknowledge their undone condition before Him, their guilt and their condemnation remain. Woe unto all blinded sinners who think that they can see perfectly. They're in the same deplorable condition as these self-righteous Pharisees and will ultimately spend an eternity of woe in their blinded conceit in the lake of fire. I'll never forget Ron Crisp many years ago preaching a series on Naaman the leper. And he brought out that lepers often, their condition is such that they get to the point where they actually feel no pain. And they have kind of a warm, sunny feeling, even though their body is completely overrun with sores. You could take a pin and stick it in their sore. They wouldn't feel it. He said that's the way a lot of lost sinners are. Even though they are corrupted from head to toe with sin, they think they're all right. Nobody's going to heaven who thinks they're all right. Everybody has to come to the place where they see that they're wrong, they're sinful, they're broken. One last thing. It's important to note what the Lord said to these self-righteous, unbelieving Pharisees at the very end. He said, therefore, your sin remaineth. Jesus is clearly telling these unbelievers that their sins belong to them and remained with them. And if they die in their sins by way of their stubborn unbelief, their sins would remain with them throughout eternity in the lake of fire. This is yet another reference where Jesus acknowledges that He would not and did not take the sins of all men without exception upon Himself on the cross. Christ was not punished in the stead of all men. He did not bear the sins of all men without exception. If you die in your sins, it means that you still have them. They remain with you. It means that Jesus did not put them away when He died on the cross. Your sin remains with you throughout all eternity. So again, here is another passage that teaches the particular redemption of the elect from the words of Jesus Himself. Let's all stand.